strengths and powers, dear God, work around us each and every day. And we thank you, dear God, that as you work around us, dear God, we can be aware of that, and we can rejoice in that, and we can find peace in believing and in trusting your leading. Father, we just pray this morning that by the Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us, and reveal to us those things that only you can reveal to us, that our hearts and the needs of our hearts and the needs within our souls, dear God, might be met mightily by the presence and the leading, the teaching, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Father, bless this time as only you can, and we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I got my recorder working now. It kind of went off. This morning, let's turn to, if you would, Habakkuk, if you would. It's pronounced different ways. Habakkuk, depending on which version you read. Habakkuk, chapter 3. One of the Old Testament prophets. And if you read Schofield's notes on him, what he prophesied and things he spoke of were fulfilled about 100 years after this time. Literally to the letter. Everything that he said as he prophesied against Israel and the enemies of Israel, that the words of God are true. And God is faithful to warn us, to turn us from those ways, if we would listen. But as he here addresses the needs of Israel and how they were faltering, how they were failing, how they were had turned from God, and he was warning them of these things, but as so many times throughout history, Israel would not listen. And they were no different than us. They're no different than the Gentile nations. But they had been given so much. Their lives had been so enriched by God. They'd been given a country. They'd been given a kingdom. They'd been given a nationality. They had become a people and a force to be reckoned with. But they turned away from God. So as we read in Habakkuk, starting with verse 17, I just want to read the end of this, because in spite of all the impending judgments, in spite of all the waywardness and confusion and rebellion, in spite of the ungodliness that was growing around him and those that put their trust in the Lord, in spite of those things, he explains to us here that when it comes down to a personal level, we can still have joy and peace in believing. That our happiness is not dependent upon all the details of the world around us and the well-being of others. The nation could be going downhill, but the children of God, those who put their trust in the Lord, are going uphill. The economy can be failing, but our personal economy, in a sense, or spiritual economy, can be growing, can be blessed, because that's what God does. That's what God is faithful to do. So in chapter 3, I'd like to read the last three verses 13 through 17. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat or grain for feed. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So it's a prophecy, almost a song that he wrote to close this out. So what he's talking about in the main body of this, as you look around and everything is failing, there are desperate times ahead. There are desperate times ahead. Israel is about to be dispersed throughout the world and be taken out of their homeland. And they were not returned again for about 2,000 years. 1948. Though they were restored for a time, they were not self-governing during the time of Daniel's prophecies, as they came back from the Babylonian Empire. Others remain scattered throughout the world today. But as this was impending doom was coming upon them, Habakkuk found reason and purpose and the facts to base his faith on. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, though the fig tree shall not blossom. We've read through Scripture how important fig crops were to the people. How, hopefully we'll live long enough to see our fig trees produce fruit. But they multiply easily, they grow good, they produce a lot of fruit. And it was a staple in their diet. It was a fruit, and it was a source of sugar and other things. It was very much a staple. And though the tree not even blossom, you know, and Jesus talks about that as well. But, you know, when you start off a growing season, when the trees are supposed to be blossoming, which is a sign of good things to come and fruit to come, and the tree does not even blossom, you know you're in for hard times. When the source of your crop that you depend on and look forward to, when there you get an early warning sign that it's not going to happen this year. I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen this year. And neither shall fruit be in the vines. You know, vines like grapes and things, if they're not producing fruit, they just keep growing and growing and growing, but there's no fruit on them. And they can search the vines, everything looks like it should be good, but there's simply no fruit forming. The labor of the olive, I like how he refers to it as the labor of the olive, shall fail. The efforts of their groves, they plant olive trees in groves and tend to those trees because it was a source of food, it was a source of very important oil, it was important of nourishment for them, and all that labor shall fail. These are all things that portend of a bad future, of bad days ahead. And the fields shall yield no meat. We've had times, you know, in all of our lives when it's a dry year or it's a wet year or there's a certain insect or a disease going around, and the crops are much, much less and smaller. And it just means financial ruin and financial disaster because man likes to control the markets, and the markets are based on the potential, the futures, and when the future doesn't happen, and the corn doesn't produce, or there's a disease, or late frost, and the beans don't produce, that's a sign of bad things ahead. Lots of poverty, lots of hunger, lots of inconvenience. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. In other words, the fold is where they are brought in to reproduce and to have their young. And they're cut off. They aren't able to come in. And again, if you're raising livestock, you know, you're raising next year's meat, if you might say, now, or a year and a half with beef, a year and a half ahead of time. And when they don't gather in, they don't produce, they don't calve, they don't produce young. So all this is talking about there'd be no herd in the stalls. The future can look very bleak. Very, very bleak. And the future was very, very bleak for Israel. In this land that was supposed to flow with milk and honey, this land that was supposed to be filled with all manner of riches and blessings, the blessings were there and the things worked because they were walking with God, because God had made those promises. It was all contingent. You know, if they would honor God in their ways, that these things would continue to happen. So the real failure here is not the fig tree, not the vine, not the olive, not the fields, not the flock, not the herds. The failure was in the hearts of the people of Israel. That's where the plague was. That's where the loss was. God was showing them that he's not getting the honor and praise, and they're not obeying him and walking with him. They are turning from him and rebelling against him. If he is not receiving what his due is, then they would learn in a natural way that they would not receive what they felt was their due. No. The olives always produce. The figs always produce. You know, the prices are always stable. The prices are always good. They're up and down, but we're able to weather it. But when there's nothing, there's nothing now, and there's nothing for, again, this is going this is a setback for centuries that Israel was about ready to face. So all around Habakkuk and those who looked to the Lord, there was a hopeless future. A hopeless future. Yet for the people of God who put their trust in God, verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." He had hope in God, the God who would deliver, the God who would supply. He had a great faith and an understanding that God would be faithful to those who put their trust in him. That the chastisement against the nation of Israel as a whole, though he would be involved in those things, but like with Daniel, God blessed Daniel. God blessed some that went into captivity because they turned to the Lord. They put their trust in the Lord. I was thinking this past week, an example came up of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before, you know, they were faced with either bowing down to this statue or being thrown in this fiery furnace. And we all know that story and how it works out, how that in the depth of what should have destroyed their bodies and their physical lives, they were leaping and dancing and rejoicing, and there was four in there, not just three, four. And the likeness of the one was the likeness of the Son of God. But I was thinking about how sorry it was that all of the people of Israel that stood back and saw that or heard about it, that had abandoned their trust in God. They had bowed down to the statue. When the trumpets blew, they hit their knees because they're trying to save their lives. And what they really did was lose their souls, lose their lives. They lost their heart for God. They were the losers. Yet three triumphed over the whole kingdom and were exalted. And there are just simply some things that cannot be undone. And that's why it's so important for us to know that our strength, our meat, the meat for our souls, the things, our futures, our future in this world, our future in the world to come, our just anything in our future, that our well-being, our life is sustained by the Lord and the Lord only. Beyond the things which we see, well, how can we have hope when the fig trees haven't even blossomed? We know we're in trouble. Jesus spoke an example. He says, when you see the fig tree bring forth blossoms, you know the time is near for his coming. You know, it was an indicator of spring to come, good things to come. When the tree doesn't blossom at all, it's a sign of bad things to come. It's going to be a difficult period of time ahead. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord because God is faithful. God is worthy to be praised. And I will rejoice, if nothing else, simply in the fact that he is the God of my salvation. He is the God who will deliver me. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. God is not dependent upon figs and olives and flocks. He can still meet the needs of my heart, the needs of my life. He can still meet the needs of my life in this world. He is not dependent upon the things of this world to take care of me. And sometimes we really just have to focus on me. And not look at others, not look at what ifs and what about others. Spiritually, our most important focus is to be, I've said this many years ago, is to first of all be on me and my relationship with God. Everybody's got problems. Lots of problems and issues in the world around us. Lots of things that could portend of a dismal future. But as for me, Joshua said, if I remember correctly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I might be incorrect in my memory there. As we walk with God and put our relationship with God first above all other things, and put our trust in God and rejoice in God, has God changed it all? When Israel as a nation was in trouble, had God changed it all? No. The scripture is filled with examples of that, that even though the masses of people, or the majority of people, might turn from God and walk in ungodliness and walk in ways that are contrary to the Word of God, those that put their trust in God, that remnant we hear about a lot through the Old Testament and through in the book of Revelation, there's that remnant, that group that never has turned away, never will turn away, that remain and put their trust in God. God will keep them and he will bless them. He will watch over them. So Habakkuk is saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though the world around me appears, the future is grim and dim, I will put my trust in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then we come to the 19th verse, and he explains why. Gives three reasons here. One, the Lord God is my strength. Not the orchard, not the flocks, not the fields. The Lord God is my strength. This word strength really speaks of a like an army and a force, a mighty force that's set up and suited for battle. The Lord is my strength. He is the one who will come in for me. Me. I can trust him. I can't trust him for other people. I can pray for other people. But we all have that responsibility to know the Lord as our strength ourselves. Based on a relationship with God, to know that God is able for me. The Lord God is my personal army, my personal bodyguard. The Lord God is my this mighty force that surrounds me and is suited and prepared for any battle, any trouble, anything that might come my way. God is my strength. And in him is no weakness or shortcomings. This is a personal conviction that God calls all of us to. We can look at other things and our hearts may fail. We can look at our bank accounts. We can look at our health. We can look at our neighborhood. We can look at our relationships with other people. We can look at all sorts of things and say, well, these are things that, you know, make my life worth living, and this is my strength. But all of those things can fail. I can look at my IRA. I can, you know, look at all sorts of things. Like people invested all their money and they're going to get rich off their investing in Beanie Babies. You know, I feel sorry for them. The Lord God is the mighty army that's suited for every need that surrounds me and keeps me. He is my strength. When we're in a time of trouble, we don't pull out something less able for our needs than what we've got. If we have a diagnosis of some disease and it's very concerning, we say, well, you know, give me the, what's the bargain rate on this? You know, what can I get by with rather than, you know, really dealing with this situation? You know, do I really need surgery or can, you know, just some aspirin and a Band-Aid work? If it's something really dangerous, something really serious, people again and again and again will turn to that which is their greatest strength. I was reading a book, and in that the author said that he was talking about our brain and how we process information, that sort of thing. And he stated how that physical pain that we might be going through, you know, true physical pain, always grabs our top priority in our lives. Everything else, if we are in pain, everything else is of lesser or no value if we are in great pain. Everything else immediately. That's how our brains work, because your brain works trying to survive. And when your body is being threatened and you're in great pain, everything else becomes a lesser priority, even if it even registers at all. The devil mentioned that with Job. When the devil went to the Lord again after Job had lost his family and his goods and everything, and the devil approached the Lord and said, "Well, you know, let me have access to his body. Let me strike him with a disease, because all that a man has will he give for his own soul or for his life." And people in our culture today spend all of their money that they've saved their entire lives for, grasping for something to extend their lives. You know, most of Medicare money is spent, I can't remember the number, but like 75% of the medical care money spent by Medicare is in the last few months of a person's life, because they're still trying to cling to that life that is beyond the reach of medicine. But the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Let me move on. And he will make my feet like hind's feet. These are like deer feet, but as any of us that have seen pictures or watched some of those programs where you have the mountain goats that literally scale and walk up and down and move around and eat plants that are growing on the face of a dam. Just like a straight slab, but they have just enough little places they can catch with their feet because they have a special type hoof that's meant with, it's got a thick, soft pad with a hard hoof around it, and they can hang on to the smallest of things, and they can almost run up and down those dams, and they can go and eat food here and there, or rocky cliffs, because they have feet that are designed for hazardous places. They have the right equipment for accessing these high places that no other animal can go to. That's their defense as well. They can climb and run and jump and travel about in places where predators and other animals cannot go. And it's just amazing to watch them and how they navigate sheer cliffs and rocky terrain because they have special feet designed just for that. How much more the child of God? Navigating the heights, the spiritual heights of this world, takes a special, if you would, understanding. It takes a special equipment. And only the Lord, he makes my feet like hind's feet, where I can hang on and find life and plenty and joy and peace in places others would not even dare to go. Places where those that would prey on my life cannot navigate. I have a secure foothold and have plenty in these dangerous places, what the world deems as dangerous places, for the hinds, for the deer, for the mountain goats, whatever. These aren't dangerous. This is home. This is normal. This is okay. They are safe because they have an equipment. They have been specially enabled to navigate such places easily and safely and successfully, generation after generation after generation after generation. The Lord, he will make my feet in times of need. If I need to go in those dangerous places, if I need to go to those heights, if I need to navigate those dangerous paths, those dangerous ways that would appear to be dangerous, He will equip me, he will supply me with what I need and the means that I need, the skills that I need to do the things that he has provided safety and a sustaining of my life where others would not even dare to go. And lastly, Habakkuk says, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places, my high places. With these hind's feet, God has called us to spiritual heights in this world. There are lots of Christians that dwell in the spiritual low places and valleys, the comfortable places. There are lots of Christians that are content living in they have the lush valleys and they have the easy terrain and they have those things where the life seems so easy, but you know they don't have a lot of experience with trusting God or needing to trust God because their surroundings, you know, are comfortable enough. The world around them is comfortable enough. But when there's a judgment that comes, when there's a time when the Lord calls them to higher places, and in order to get them to do that, he brings a change to those comfortable places, stirs up that nest, you might say, and suddenly life in this world isn't comfortable anymore. And the only way for us to prosper, the only way for us to continue, is to draw closer to Him. That's what trials and tribulations and troubles that we face in this world, that's what they are for. They cause us to draw closer to the Lord. They cause us to begin to look up and look to the heights as a possible means of escape and rescue and of safety. And then He equips us, He enables us to climb higher and higher and higher, spiritually speaking, in this world, closer and closer to Him, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The place where they had the greatest fellowship and joy and rejoicing with Christ was in the middle of this fiery furnace. You know, and they didn't get in there and dance. You know, as it says that they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. The only thing that the fire burned was the ropes and things that held their bonds, their legs, their feet were burned off, but they themselves were not harmed in the least. And they were having a good time in the midst of that fiery furnace with Jesus. They didn't rush to say, hey, our ropes burn off, let's get out of here. No. Remember what the king said after watching them for a while? He said, please, come out of there. I want to talk to you. It's impossible for you to be alive in there, let alone rejoicing in there, and it's impossible for this fourth person that we did not throw in to be in there, and he looks like the Son of God. I want to learn about this. I want to find out about this. He had to ask them to come out. Otherwise, who knows how long they would have stayed in there. I've always thought about that. You know, how long would they have stayed? I think they would have stayed as long as the Lord was with them, and they were worshiping God, praising God, they were fellowshipping with God in this crazy, impossible situation. That's the way the world often views the lives of Christians. How they view the lives of those that might be going through trials or troubles or being persecuted. How can you stand that? How can you go through that? How can you dare let that happen to you? Why don't you get out of that? Why would you serve God, a God that allowed you to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Until you get thrown into a fiery furnace, and that's where you meet God face to face, and you're rejoicing in the Lord, and you don't want to come out because it's just not as bad as what we thought it was. And going on with the Lord, climbing these heights, the high places where it seems impossible, you know, cattle can't go there, the sheep can't go there, people can't hardly walk there. But the creatures that are meant to live there and thrive there, that's their greatest place of safety. That's where they find their food. That's why they find their shelter. That's where their lives are lived. They don't want to go down in the valleys. They are so happy in the high places. And we as Christians can find joy in the high spiritual places of our lives in this world, even though the world around us seems to be crumbling, even though the world around us offers no hope. We find a hope and a victory and a joy, a peace and an abundance in Christ. We find that the Lord is my strength. He enables me to dwell in the difficult places of this world where He has special blessings for me. We sing the song Beulah Land. I want to dwell as close to God as I can while in this world. I want to dwell in those spiritual heights where the flesh can't go, where the world can't go. I want to dwell in those spiritual heights where that my flesh used to fear. But I've learned that God is greater. I didn't get to the whole second half of this, but we find out that it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha woke up one morning, his servant woke up and said, "The Syrian army has surrounded this town, hunting for you. What are we going to do?" And Elisha told his servant, he said, "Greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world." Greater is this force, this mighty strength, this mighty army of God that surrounds us and keeps us. Greater is that army than this army that you can see with your eyes. But God's army is an army that you can only see through God's enabling. And so Elisha prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the mountains filled with chariots of fire and a great army, greater than all the Syrian host, that his heart too might be at peace. When God is with us, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on with the rest of civilization. It doesn't matter what's going on in the circumstances around us. Everything could be falling apart. But when we know that God is with us, all those indicators of a grim, dim future are meaningless, because we can rejoice in the Lord and have joy in the God who will deliver me as he's promised. He's my strength. He gives me the ability to dwell in these high places where the world, there's nourishment there. There's life there. God enables me to dwell where the world does not see life. It's where we find life. There was more life on earth in the center of that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Christ with them. There was more life in that place of death than in all the world. Because the Prince of Life, the God of Life, was in there with them. That's what God wants to show us. That's what God wants us to know in the depth of our hearts. That there is more life with us in Christ than there is all the hope that the world could muster and put together. Thank God that he teaches us these things and he gives us an understanding and the peace that goes along with it. That he is our strength. He is our joy. He is our life source and our life force. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are truly faithful to us in all things at all times. Father, bless this word, this reminder to each of us, dear God, that we might know that our lives and the keeping of our lives and the future of our lives are all hidden with Christ in God. Father, bless us to our understanding and fill our hearts with joy in believing. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
575, verse 3.
Let's stand, turn number 575 and sing the third verse. 575, verse 3. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning. everlasting arms. God is our strength, and we lean upon Him. He will keep us forever in every way. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.